Well, please take your Bibles once again and open them to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we'll be looking at that this morning for our remembrance of God's goodness to us as we thank Him for all of His many blessings. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we thank the Lord? What does it mean to actually do that? How do we do this when Thanksgiving Day is treated just like any other holiday or as a seasonal celebration? When our society doesn't want to focus on the religious side of Christmas or Easter or other holidays. Well, I was paging through the local newspaper and couldn't help noticing the lack of articles or editorials on giving thanks to the Lord for His blessings. Nothing is more pathetic than non-Christians trying to give thanks. Who do they give thanks to anyway? And why are they thankful? Are they just thankful for money? As one editor wrote, she was thankful for the generosity of other people. That gives you an idea as to basically how the world gives thanks and how it remembers remembers the blessings that they have been given. And the sad thing is, many will equate this day to feasting on a turkey meal. Sad to say, as one news report said, most Canadians will end up preparing too much to eat during this weekend, and as much as 40% of their leftovers will end up in the garbage can by the curb. And yet we, as God's people, should be so much different. We're not to be materialistic. Our thanks is to go beyond what we have here in this world. We're to be more than just thankful for family and for money. We're to be thankful to God. We're to be thankful to the Lord because of His power over all He made, because of His love for us. And we're to express our thanks to God with a life of obedience, not rebellion. This psalm gives us three reasons why God is to be praised. The first reason is that He is the great Creator, and He looks after the world in power. And we see that in verses 1 to 5. The second reason is that He adopted us in grace to be His sheep. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. And then the psalm closes off with a warning about Israel's rebellion from history. And so what we want to do then is look at this psalm in three parts this morning with that theme: come before the Lord with thanksgiving, for He is a great God, He is our shepherd, and He is our King. Well, first, give praise to God, for He is a great God. This psalm is suited for a day like today because it is a call to God's people to assemble and to worship the Lord. And notice who is being summoned here. We have this repeated phrase, "Let us." Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come. Let us worship. Not just to one individual, but to a group of people, to God's congregation, to gather together to worship the Lord. This was one of the many different days. This psalm, rather, was written on one of those different days in the life of Israel during their feast ceremonies. They were a farming community. The Feast of Tabernacles, for example, was a day where they celebrated the harvest as God had shown His mercy to them and had blessed them in a certain way. And they would celebrate this day, this Feast of Tabernacles. It was a reminder to them of God's gracious provision and bringing them out of Egypt. And they were to remember their salvation. They were to build these booths, these huts that they would live in for a time. And that was a way of remembering how God had been faithful to them in delivering them from Egypt. Well, this psalm would have been written for an occasion like this, one of these feast days like the Feast of Tabernacles, or as it's sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. The psalmist is summoning praise. We're to sing praises to Him because He is a great God. We're to shout joyfully. The word sing here means to give a ringing cry. To shout joyfully is sometimes used in the Old Testament to describe shouts of alarm as people were in battle. But here the word is used in the context of praise and thanksgiving. Verse 2, the Hebrew word for shout is repeated. You see, God doesn't want us mumbling our psalms and hymns in church. No, He desires us to turn up the volume, to shout our praise, to sing with gladness, to sing with some volume, to thank Him for all that He is. Why praise Him like this? Because He is worthy of praise. Verse 2 says, He is the rock of our salvation. Verse 3 says, for He is the great God. He is the great King. He is the God above all gods. And so right away this makes us think of the way God led His people through the wilderness, delivering them from all the nations with their false gods. Israel was in distress and God was their immovable rock. He was the one who saved them. As it says here, He is the God above all idols. Not that these idols were real or alive. The idols were just that. They were dead images. Paul says, an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. An idol can't do anything at all. You remember how Isaiah describes the stupidity and the foolishness of idolatry. He describes this man going out into the forest and cutting down a tree and taking the wood home, and some of the wood he uses to warm himself, putting it in the fire, and the other part of the wood he cuts and he carves it and makes it into his idol, and he worships it. There were many false gods at this time. But God showed Himself to be the great King. He was the one who brought His people into Canaan. He is the one who told them to destroy all the idols that were in the land. Baal wasn't the god of rain. No, God was. God was the one who brought the rain on the earth. The idols on the high places and the hills were not God. No, the Lord was. Yahweh was. Verses 4 and 5 show us the greatness of our King in acts of nature and in His power over His creation as He had influence over the world. Not the idols. He wanted the people to remember Him for who He was. And the same is true for us. God wants our praise and worship for Him because He is the God over all gods. He wants us to remember Him so that we don't start worshiping idols. And let's not underestimate how we ourselves can be affected by the gods of this world. We too are surrounded by so many idols. Materialism can become an idol. The things that we own, or the things that we want so badly, that tug at our heart, these things can become idols. For example, a fast car or a pickup truck can mean everything to a young guy, and not just a young guy, but a young girl. And they'll put everything, all their money that they've earned into buying that, paying off that vehicle month after month. And it can come to a point that is all that you live for in life. Or sports can mean everything. That's a demonstration right now as we think of the hockey lockout, as it's putting Canadians into withdrawal. What are they going to do this winter? The NHL is locking out. Sports can become an idol, and so can money. How easy it is, for example, for a young couple to think, you know, we'll put off the blessing of having children in order to build up our equity, accumulate material things. That's the way that the world thinks. Let's accumulate material things. Our culture puts so much trust in the things of this world. There are examples of how we too can be affected by that. We can so easily be taken by that mindset. And before you know it, you know, a game on TV takes the place of personal devotions, a time of prayer and the study of Scripture, or there's something else that takes the place of the blessing of a Bible study, because, you know, we got to do the less important thing. And we miss out on these blessings. As we've gathered here for the purpose of thanking the Lord, let me ask you, what are you really thankful for? What are you really thankful for? Why did you come here today? If we came here just to give thanks for our material possessions, then we're here out of superstition. The Lord doesn't want us to think only of the material things. He wants us to remember His greatness. He wants us to remember Him as the rock of our salvation. And of course, we can't forget that all of these things which we have are from Him. All the many blessings that we have. God has richly blessed us, as He did with many of His saints before us. He's the one who owns everything that's in this world. It's all His. And what He gives us in trust, so that we'll use His blessings in a way that honors Him. But when we begin to think, we must start with thanking Him for our salvation from our sins. That He is a God who has loved us. And then we can sing and shout joyfully with psalms, and your praise will have meaning. Because verses 4 and 5 tell us that His majesty and power are over all creation. And perhaps some of you will go on a hike today in Birds Hill Park or somewhere else, and you'll be getting close to nature and what God has made. And it makes us once again have to consider that He spoke the Word and the world came into existence. That He is in control of the weather, the changing of the seasons, the turning of the color on trees. If He is the God who is in control of all these things, He wants us to worship Him. We're to be stewards of His blessings, and He holds us accountable for how we use them. He's a jealous God. He can't stand any rivals. He wants you to worship Him and Him only. Well, it brings us to the second point. Second, give praise to God, for He is our shepherd. That's the second half of the psalm. Verse 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Literally, the one who has made us. And that not only has to do with God creating, but it also describes His special act of forming us as His possession. He's our Maker. And notice as well, the tone here changes from shouting joyfully with psalms to bowing down. to kneeling as a sign of reverence. He's our maker. He owns us. And again, that's quite a thought. It should make us pause and worship the Lord. And once more, the psalmist gives the reason for this. Why are we to be worshiping God? Well, that comes out in verse 7. He is the shepherd. We're the flock under his care. Again, we think of Psalm 23 and the way that it describes the shepherd's care for us. He is the one who leads us and guides us to still waters, to refresh us. We're like helpless sheep that he takes care of. That's another reason for us to give him thanks on this Thanksgiving Day as he tenderly cares for us. And haven't we seen that once again, congregation, as we look over this past year, the way that the Lord has tenderly looked after us in our times of need or distress. His grace came near to us. He was watching over us. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. There's never a time where Jesus is not with his sheep. Now sometimes the shepherd does lead us. He leads his sheep through some dark valleys. How is it possible for them to go through that? How can we face those times? Well, Psalm 23 says, his rod and his staff comfort us. These are the symbols of his authority and protection. That means he is sovereign. He's the sovereign protector. He is looking after us in our lives. Even though at times we might hurt, he's in control. And he makes no mistakes. Notice the interesting way the psalmist puts it. We're the flock of his hand. The flock of his hand. That's the same hand who holds the deep places of the earth, as we read in verse 4. The same hand who formed the dry land, verse 5 says. God has a mighty hand in the sense that he is powerful to make a land of prairies and of mountains and deep mines in the earth. And we witness that as people who live in a province that has a landscape that is so diverse. Not just flat. Yes, there's flat land. There's beautiful farmland. God has once again been good in that way. As other people have really struggled through this year, God has provided for farmers. They've had a fairly good year in our province. Then you go north along the beautiful beaches, along Lake Winnipeg. And again, we see the blessing of all nature around us. And we go east into cottage country, into the Canadian Shield, with all the rocks and lakes to fish and to boat on. What a beautiful province we live in. And it all belongs to God, you see. It all comes from his hand. This mighty hand. But the same hand tenderly looks after his own sheep. What a contrast that is. Congregation, are you glad that you have a good shepherd like this? That we have Jesus Christ who promises to protect us. He's the shepherd and no one can snatch his sheep from his hand. Let's remember that. Let's remember to follow him. And let's remember to thank him and worship him and bow down before him this day as he provides us with everything that we need. Well, if the Lord is like that, if we are the flock of his hand, if he is our shepherd, third, we are to praise him because he is our king. And there's a responsibility that's placed upon us. That's why the psalm ends in the way that it does. It speaks of history. God has promised to be our God and we are his people, but today, do we hear his voice? Do we follow him in obedience? Or do we test him? He's not only our shepherd, He's our King. He calls us to obedience and faithfulness. And verses 8 to 11 give us a warning of God's wrath for those who did not thank Him. What does it mean to have an ungrateful heart to God? What does it mean to be thankless before Him? Well, it's spelled out here. You have a hardened heart, verse 8 says. You've tested Him, verse 9 says. You've grieved Him, verse 10 says. You've gone astray, verse 10 says. As we said, the Lord is jealous for His people. And that's what this last part of the psalm is talking about. A time when God dealt with His people when they tested Him and were not thankful. And there are two words that bring that out within this passage. This very sad time, it talks about the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness. These are actually two words in Hebrew, meribah, meaning strife, and masa, meaning trial. And we read about these events in Exodus 17 as the people were thirsty. They had just come out of Egypt, but they didn't have enough water. And so they complained against Moses. They wanted water. But Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" But they continued to test God's servant. They continued to test God. And eventually God commanded Moses to bring water from the rock. Moses followed the Lord, but that place got a name, Massah and Meribah. Massah and Meribah, because of the way that the people tested God. And of course, there are many examples of this throughout Israel's history. Remember the time that the people complained about the manna? Imagine that. God had provided them with manna 6 days a week for 40 years. And they complained. Bread from a heavenly Father who cared for them. And they grumbled. Numbers 11 says, as they spoke to Moses, "We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Not so often was Israel's case. The rebellion took the form of grumbling against Moses or of complaining against God. And congregation, as we saw this not too long ago when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 3, this is a warning. This is a warning. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Because that is testing God. Don't have a grumbling attitude towards your leaders. That's what God's people were like back then. God was with this people for 40 years. He was their rock. He was their shepherd. Verse 9 says that they saw His work, but they continually went astray in their hearts. And so God swore an oath in His wrath that they would not enter into the promised land. It's a very sad, sad story. We read this in Numbers 14. It says there, this is what God said in Numbers 14, "Because all those men which have seen My glory and My miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted Me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to My voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked Me see it." And so this is a very frightening thing for us to be reading this morning. It's a very threatening thing to us, but a good reminder. These things are written for our instruction as well. Because when we look at our own lives, congregation, man, it is so easy to complain. You know, it snows and we complain about the weather. Even though we have heat and hydro. Think of the thousands of people this last weekend who were without hydro for many days. Or we come to the checkout at the store and there's this long lineup and we complain about the poor service, even though our grocery cart is full of groceries. And we get stuck in traffic because of construction and we complain, even though we have no idea what a real traffic jam is. If we compare ourselves to people who live in Pakistan or India where there's overcrowding. Who are these complaints being sent to? Who's the one who hears these things? Well, this is telling us to be careful not to harden our hearts or to test the Lord or to grieve Him or to go astray. If we do have a heart of unbelief like they did, we won't enter the promised land, a land that Hebrews 4 refers to as a land of rest. Today is Thanksgiving Day, but today is also the day where we have heard God's voice because He's speaking to us through His Word, and we're called to praise Him. We have every reason to do so, for He is our great God. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. But we have to look beyond the obvious blessings that we have and consider how we can be more Christ-like in our attitudes and more joyful in the Lord before a dying world. Because, congregation, we are in a world where there are complainers. And we're not to be like that. So let us truly be thankful to Him for what He has given us. Let's not just focus on possessions or worldly goods. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's worship Him with thankful voices for His salvation. And let us worship Him with obedient lives and hearts. Amen.